It's good to see all of you with us tonight. I think about our perspectives and I think about our experience. You know, unless you've had a baby before, a child, you cannot speak as to what that's like. And we can only know, women can only know what that's like who've experienced that. And those scriptures about what it's like to await something like birth, and the pains, the birthing pains that get closer and more intense as the time comes. When you see those scripture illustrations, those of you who have had children can better identify with that scriptural illustration than even a gospel preacher. You understand that because you've experienced that. Friends, experiences help give you the perspective that you need to be able to speak wisely or to speak authoritatively about a thing. When you read Ecclesiastes, Solomon is speaking authoritatively because he's been somewhere and he's done something. He understands what his ways or how his ways caused him to end up where he was. When he gets down to it and he's talking about all of life is vanity, 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 saith the preacher, all is vanity. You're looking at a man who gets to the point in his life where he realizes he's chased after everything he could possibly chase. He even experimented with everything he could possibly experiment with. And looking back, he realizes that there is only one thing that would satisfy him, and he'd missed it all along. And that is a relationship with God, to fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. Really, if you want to appreciate the book of Ecclesiastes, I suggest you reading chapters 1 through 11 of 1 Kings. Chapters 1 through 11 of 1 Kings will give you the life cycle of Solomon. It'll help you understand everything that he went through, how he came up, and by the way, I love Donnie's prayer just a moment ago, the distractions. Friends, that's really what all this is the distractions from what is important. We were talking about people in the church who we think are falling away, and JJ and I were able to recall what it was like to fall away. You know how we know when somebody's going to fall away? Because we see in them what we saw in ourselves, JJ. And anybody else in this auditorium that's ever fallen away and come back, thank God we're back. But if you've ever been on the other side, you know where you've been. And you know where you don't want to go again. But we can sure see the identification marks in other people. You can see the warning sign. And while there may not be anything that we can do right now to bring them back at this moment, there may be some things that we can do and some seeds we can plant in their head that may cause them to come back later. Maybe there are some things we can do. I'll tell you what, I didn't realize at the time, but when I had an elder in Beeville occasionally call me or come by and take me out to eat, he wasn't trying to feed me. That's not what his goal was. In fact, he would take me out and then he'd make fun of how much I'd eat while I was out. I was thin as a rail. I was really skinny at one time. But I would eat a whole lot. But you know, that's really what he was doing there, was he was using those occasions to plant spiritual seeds in my head. I didn't realize it at the time, but I know what he was doing now. Because I've used the same method in my own ministry. I think about yesterday, what a beautiful sunset that was. And I thought, wow, this looks like a Thomas Kincaid print. The way the sunlight was shining through the tops of those trees, giving off its brilliant glow on that new green leaf look. That shower, that rain shower, and that cloud, and the clear sky over here on this side, and the cloud over here on this side, and the blooms of those trees. And by the way, where is my wisteria bush out here? You know, the one that covers all of those trees in the back? If someone poisoned that thing, I need to talk with you. But I'm missing it right about now. I've looked forward to that thing coming out every year. And yet, you know, Solomon would say that's all vanity. I appreciate the fact that Vicky could see a lesson for Bela in that rainbow yesterday. I appreciate that. I appreciate it, but even in the deepest lessons that we can find in yesterday's brilliant minute or two of beautiness, It's all vanity. Why? Because it is fleeting. It's not something we can put our stock in. It's not something that we can live for. Friends, what I want you to understand in the Scriptures this morning, J.J. dealt with a piece of Scripture that talks about how Solomon tested life. I'm going to test life. Here in this section, he's going to hate life. Beginning in verse number 12. And by the way, when you see these things under the sun, that phrase, under the sun, means down here on earth and usually has a metaphorical reference to the vanity of mundane interest, insecurity of wealth, wisdom, and earthly power. You'll see it 29 times in the 12 chapters. You'll see the word vanity over and over again. It means empty, transitory, unsatisfactory, or unsatisfying. Things which are temporal in nature are not valuable. It's the things that are eternal in nature that are valuable. That's why Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures which are in heaven. I wrote an article last week about some friends who got broke into down in Temple, Texas. And he walked into the house and they were just leaving the back door as he was coming in the front door. And you know all the weird feelings that come along with being broken into. You got angry, you've got sad, and you've got scared. And to top it all off, I found out yesterday that they were broken into a second time. I mean, this was within a week. And now they want to move. Well, they thought they were going to live there forever. I mean, why would they want to move? But see, even that little residence that they have is temporary. The stuff that they had, they weren't going to keep it together forever. Thieves break in and steal. Moth and rust doth corrupt. And so you think about the things that we've got, really the investments that we've got, there's no guarantee they'll be there tomorrow. We have got to, I think that we've got to use what we enjoy in this life as tools unto God's glory, but we have to make our real eternal life investments in something bigger. It's got to be something better. And so in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, he says, and I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. In other words, he turned himself to pay attention to those things. He says, for what can the man do that cometh or succeeds after the king? He says, even that which hath been already done. In other words, there's nothing else the follower of Solomon could do. What else? Solomon had done it all. And when he says he's done it all, he means he's done it all. What would the successor to King Solomon be able to do that he has not already done? Well, the answer to that question, of course, is nothing. And on top of that, even if he was to do everything that Solomon would do, he wouldn't do it very well. Verse number 13, he says, then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly. In other words, wisdom is better than folly. Foolishness, if you're going to rank it, it's one on the scale. And 10 is wisdom. You want wisdom over folly for sure. He says, as far as light excelleth darkness, that's the difference between the two. We've got to make that understanding that wisdom, worldly wisdom is what he's talking about here, is going to be better than foolishness. He says, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. Somebody's thinking with his head. Somebody's shrewd. Somebody's very keen on business. And he's walking with wisdom. He's smart. But the fool walks in darkness, and I perceive myself also that one event happened to them all. What event is that? He says, then said I in my heart, as it happened to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I the more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall be all forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? Answer, just as the fool. What do wise and foolish people have in common? The grave. That's what they have in common. Everybody's going to die. And so therefore, he says, I hated life. Because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. For there is no remembrance. The wise more than of the fool forever. In other words, it doesn't matter whether you were a fool or whether you were great and wise. He says everybody dies and everybody at some point is forgotten. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? Just as the fool. That's what they've got in common. Oh, it's a great lesson. What does the wise man and the foolish man have in common? Death. That's all it is, really all it's about, is that the fact that this life is just a few turns around the sun and then it's on to eternity we go. And I know this sounds like a drab and dark and dismal reality, and maybe for some it is. For other people who are ready to go to heaven and see their God, it's good news. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 9, enjoy life. There's nothing wrong with enjoying life. Enjoy life with a wife of your youth, whom you love, all the days of your vain life, that He has given you under the sun. Because in this life, in all your toil, at which you toil under the sun, God has given you this portion. You have the ability to enjoy what God has given you. Just keep it all in perspective that this life is not all that there is. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Friends, I want you to understand what we need to understand is that we need to do what's right. We need to work hard. We need to do the best that we can possibly do. Let's not be lazy because all people are going to the grave. That's not what God wants. He just wants us to keep all this in perspective. And so the two things, death and the fact that people will forget you or forget your work, that is the main thing. That's the truth. When you think about Solomon, what do you really think about? What word comes to mind? Riches or wisdom? Well, for me, it's wisdom. I don't really stop and think about his riches. I don't stop and think about all of his many wives and concubines. I don't really accentuate on all of his poor choices. I don't think about all of his houses. I don't think of his throne made out of ivory overlain in 3 pounds of finest gold he had. I don't really stop and think about all the treasures that the Queen of Sheba brought to him on top of all the stuff that he had. In fact, that wearies me to think about all that. What are you going to do with all of that? What's a few thousand more dollars when you've got millions in the bank already? You see, it's perspective. And what I can see is from where he prayed his prayer, give me the wisdom that I need to be able to judge this so great a people. From point A to point B, somewhere along the line, he let all of the things that this life had to offer get in his way and distract him from what he was supposed to do. Even the most wisest of men was able to become distracted by all the stuff that he acquired. Why do you think God allowed that to happen? Maybe to teach the rest of the world a lesson. Verse number 16 through 21 of Luke chapter 12, Jesus spake a parable. He spoke a parable that the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room wherewith to bestow my fruits? And he said, this is what I'm going to do. I will pull down my barns, and I'm going to build bigger barns. And there I will bestow all my fruits and all of my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You ever think about why Jesus spoke this parable in a way that has this man talking to himself this way? I say to myself, soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up. Anyway, I don't know that this is a real individual. It could have been somebody that Jesus knew. Could have been somebody in this crowd of which he was speaking, that he was trying to speak to them. But when you say, I'm just going to lay back, take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry, I've got nothing to worry about, then you're trying to convince yourself that everything that you've got in this life is all that there is. God said unto this individual, isn't that interesting that this soul died? And this soul had a conversation with God, and God in this parable says to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? You've done all this work. You've built all those barns. You tore those down, built bigger barns. What was all this work for? What did this prove? But the question is, whose shall those things be? The question answers the question. It's not about the stuff. It's about the fact that this guy labored for something that he's going to leave behind. He can't take it with him when he's going or where he's going. Isn't that interesting? I worked so hard for all of my money, and when I die, what's going to happen to it? Well, if I don't will it to somebody, I guess the state will acquire it. Don't you think you could do something better with the stuff and the money that you've got than to let it all fall back to the state? Does the state need your stuff? Or do you have people that you come in contact with in your life that you can better their existence here on earth by giving it to them? God has given it to you so that you can give it to them. And so Jesus concludes in verse number 21, so he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. You think that there was a point in Solomon's life where he was not rich toward God? That's right, he was. Or he was not. There was a point in his life where he was not rich toward God. And friends, I'm going to tell you what, we can all get in that spot. What Paul tells Timothy over in chapter 6 is, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. What happens to us between the time that we're born and the time that we go off into the far country? We're perfectly content. As babies, we came into the world naked. We didn't have a stitch of clothing. And we depended upon our mother and our dad for everything until we came of age. How did we do it? Well, you didn't. I think about the fact that God gave you parents. You see, there are a lot of aspects to our life. And friends, we may build a business. And we may build a city. And we might build a nation. And I can understand there are some ways in which we cannot say that we did that by ourselves. But you don't credit the government for helping you. You credit God for helping you. God gets the credit. God is the one that helps us out. We didn't do that ourselves. No, God did. Get it right. It's not the government. It's God. We've got to get the credit on the right person here. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We did not bring anything to this world. We're carrying nothing out. And having food and clothing, let us therewith be content. I don't know if I am, because I like my house. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Did you ever go back and look at what those things were? Food and clothing. Didn't say anything about a house. That's a bonus. I think we'd get by just fine if we had food and clothing, because God says we will. Jesus didn't have a place to lay His head. He says in verse 9, He says, but they that will be rich, those who are minded to be rich, those who are determined to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That's destruction and perdition. You don't want to go to destruction and perdition. Hurtful lust, drown men. You see, the lust, it's the desires that's kind of like a sea where you're drowning in destruction. It's on your desires. If you could change your desires here, then you'll pull yourself right out of that temptation and a snare, but you've got to change your disposition. Solomon had to change his disposition before he died. Take it from me. He says, I've been there. I've done that. I can write the book. I'm here to tell you. It's all empty. It's all vanity. There's nothing in it. He says, you're spending your life chasing after that almighty dollar. You're chasing pleasure. And what's happening while you're doing all that? You're going to lose your family. And you're going to lose your relationship with God. And on top of that, you may lose your soul before it's all said and done. When Solomon writes this, he writes it telling you the story of his thought process, where he'd been and where he was going. He wanted to test life, and then he hated life, and now he hated his labor. Verse number 18, he says, yea, I hated my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it to the man that should be after me. Was that Rehoboam? I don't know. Maybe it was just a general statement that somebody after me is going to get all that I have, all I have established. Now you think about this for just a moment. Everybody has their season. Everybody has their season. You know, we start a business. Sam Walton started a business. You know, we say, based upon the decisions that his children made, or that the board is making now about the company, that Sam Walton would turn over in his grave if he knew what Walmart was doing. Now, what does that tell you? That tells you that what he once started is no longer the same thing that was started. It's not the same store. It's not the same corporation, because it does not have the same ideals. It does not have the same rules. It does not have the same goals as a company. It's a different cat altogether. Same name, different company. And so we know that what you start when you die either will quit, will cease, or somebody else will take it up, and then it becomes their baby. It has happened to banks. It has happened to churches, congregations. The leadership changes, the regime moves on, dies out, new ones come up. It happens in governments. And whoever is in power and control of the thing at the time, that's the way it goes. Spain, at one time, had given Europe, and England specifically, a run for its money. Now, the interception of their ships out in the sea and the fact that England had smaller boats and more maneuverable, and a thunderstorm that happened out there, you know, it is what caused Spain to crumble financially as a nation. They're still a poor nation today. They had their chance. They went in and they went on, the conquistadors went out and they were conquering lands and territories and monies and riches, and they were going to take it back to Spain. Some of it, most of it, didn't get back there. And what did go back got spent. And they're a poor nation today. What's my point? My point is that nations do the same thing that people do. They come into a little money, they waste it, they have nothing to show for it. Solomon had a lot to show for it in a worldly sense, but spiritually had nothing to show for it. Till he gets to the end of his life and he looks over and he says, what is the purpose of all this? He says, I'm just going to leave it behind. And if you think about it, he can't stand the thought that he's going to die and leave all this stuff to some imbecile. He can't stand it that he's going to die. And he doesn't know who's going to come after me to take over all the works that he started. In verse number 19, he says, and who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? We don't know what's going to happen here. He says, yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. He says, this is vanity. He says, not only can this happen, and yet it will happen, but even having to think about it. All of the brain power that has gone into agonizing and fretting. And you know, the Bible tells us, what was it back over here? I hated all of my labor which was under the sun. I despised it, he says. And so in verse number 20, he says, so I turned about and gave my heart up to despair. Friends, who allowed the despair to get in? He did. He allowed this situation and this sad reality to cause him to despair over all the toil of his labors under the sun. Who has the power to make you feel despair? You do. Who has the power to get over it? You do. It has to be a disposition that changes about your investments on this earth. You see, we have a nation that people have given their lives for. It does no good to shed your blood if you don't defend and uphold the Bible. If you don't do it God's way, you labor in vain. Those that build a house labor in vain. And so, when we have taken God out of this picture, what do we expect? Blood in vain? Blood shed in vain? Well, we say it was not in vain. Well, that remains to be seen. It depends on what the next generation does with our country. What about the church? You know, I understand that Jesus Christ did not die in vain. But we can treat it that way. He gave His heart to despair. He goes, you know, sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. He says, this also is vanity and a great evil. It's not satisfactory, he says. He doesn't like this conclusion. He's not happy about it. He's upset about it. Or had been. He says, and what has a man from the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? Verse number 23, for all his days are full of sorrow. You want to know what you get? For all your toil and striving of heart beneath the sun, you want to talk about what you're going to do when you invest every bit of your emotion and all of your life and all your money and earthly things? Oh, you may have a lot, but you don't have what counts. He says you're going to have a lot of sorrow. He says your work is a vexation or a grief of your spirit. He says even in the night, his heart does not rest. He could not sleep because of his mind constantly turning and wondering about all of his earnings, all of his properties, all of his people. To make it work and to run it and to manage it all. He had so much that he was full of sorrow, vexation, and his heart could not rest. Have you ever had so much on your schedule that all you wanted to do was clear your schedule? I think about having too much to do. I don't know really how other soccer moms do it, but I personally don't like to have more than one child in a sport at a time. And you know why? Because you never get to go home. You're driving here, you're driving there, and here and there. Too much going on. This guy had too much going on. He said it's vanity. He said it's empty. It's worthless. It's not even worth the price that he had to pay for this. And he's not even talking about the eternal consequences, friends. But then look at verse number 24 through 26. Solomon's views on the fruit of his labor. Some people say that he's come to accept this life situation. I decline that. I don't agree with that whatsoever. This Bible says in verse number 24, there is nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. You think that's a good thing? Oh, sure it's a good thing. But it's not a lasting thing. It's a temporary thing. God gives you physical and temporal blessings to use for your enjoyment and to glorify Him and to help others. But look at verse number 25. He says, apart from Him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? That's a great question. John 15, 4 through 5, Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit in and of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." He says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." Look at this. "For without me, ye can do nothing." You can do nothing. And that is true physically as it is spiritually. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse number 26 says, "For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to the one who pleases God." He says, "This also is vanity and striving after the wind." Even though this is the way God has set things up, he said it's fleeting. It's passing. Don't put any stock in it. The good Lord gives and the good Lord takes away, Job says. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse number 8. "Whoever multiplies his wealth by interest and profit gathers it for him who is generous to the poor." How does that work? I have no idea. I don't have a clue. I don't know if God is talking about taxes. I don't know if somehow through the cycle of good deeds, God finds a way for you to come in contact with a person who has more money to help you do more good things. I knew a lady in this town. She was a member of our church. I don't know that she had a whole lot of money to her name, but I know she did a lot of good for a lot of people, and she knew the strings to pull in this town to get things done. Remember Barbara? Yeah, that's pretty cool, isn't it? It's not about what she had. It's about who she knew. Henry Van Dyke said, "Four things a man must learn to do if he would make his record true. To think without confusion clearly. To love his fellow man sincerely. To act from honest motives purely. And to trust in God and heaven securely." And that is where Solomon finally got to. He knew it at the first. He forgot it in the middle, but remembered it the last. Over in John chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said unto them, His disciples, "Hey, haven't you eaten?" "No, I haven't eaten. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." Don't say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Don't say there's all this time. He says, "Behold, I tell you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. The time is now. Don't delay." Don't sit there and say we've got all this time. No, you don't have to wait. You can just start right now because there's plenty to do right now in your own backyard. What wise and foolish men have in common? They have death in common. And the fact that people will soon forget. Because if you die, you're only as good as the history books represent your life and activities. Everything else, everybody else dies. And all of those memories go to the grave. What are we saying tonight? We are saying that Solomon is saying, don't invest your life in the things that are temporal. Invest your life utilizing the things that God has given you to invest in the things that are eternal. One day, we're going to be having a conversation with God. And He's going to say, "Tonight thy soul is required of thee." If we are materialistic, He may just as well ask us, "Whose things will your things belong to now?" I don't want the Lord to have to ask me that question because it indicates poor priorities. Whether we're talking about the rich man and Lazarus or the prodigal son, rich young ruler, all of those guys had misplaced priorities. But I think about Martha, you know, Mary's sister Martha. Mary had chosen the good part. Martha was distracted by much serving. It really doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. You can be distracted from serving God, can't you? What's going to happen after Martha dies? All that work will still be there. People will still be need to be served. The most important thing is to choose the good part, which is God's Word. Let us fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. The lesson is yours. You can obey the gospel tonight by coming forward, telling us your desire to obey the gospel, that is, by believing, to repent of your own sins, confess Jesus as the Christ, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, to rise and walk in the newness of life. You can be added to the church that you read about in the Bible. If you'd like to know more about that church, would like a Bible study, you can come down front or gather one of us beside you sometime tonight and tell us of your need. We'd like to study with you if you need the prayers of the church. Won't you make your way forward right now while we stand and sing?